Here we are again this morning here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We've jumped around just a little bit. We were very close to this passage in Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. So for the last just a handful of Sundays, we've jumped ahead to the further passages in this chapter. But here this morning, we will return. I'll do my best to be sure that I keep this passage in its place and its context then, trying to keep as we're walking through Mark's Gospel. But we will pick up here where we are. Well, as the scripture passage has already been read here this morning, allow me to pray for us, and then we'll look into God's Word together. Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering your people here today. Thank you, Father, that it is the Lord's Day. Father, now as we come to your Word, I pray, Father, that the scriptures would be heard with clarity, with conviction, with biblical authority, and that our hearts would be open to your Word. Father, would you continue your good work of changing us to be more like Christ? Continue that work in us now as we behold Christ, our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first this morning, I'd like for us to kind of just take the bird's eye view and step back and consider first the storyline of Christ in Mark's Gospel. So first, as we begin to kind of take this step back and think on the storyline of Christ in Mark's Gospel, where have we been through this Gospel? You could flip right along. I'll just mention some passages. We're not going to read them. But where have we been? Mark's Gospel, his account of Christ's life, begins at Jesus' baptism and temptation there in chapter 1. We see right off to the bat that Jesus is the one who is going to identify himself with sinners. And then also, Jesus is the one who has the righteousness of God to accomplish salvation for us, his baptism and temptation. We see Jesus calling these first disciples. He calls out these two sets of brothers, you, come follow me. And they do. They're also in there in chapter 1. Immediately, the first scene we have him going into the synagogue. Remember this way back when we started this series of Mark's Gospel? Jesus enters the synagogue and he's preaching with authority and conviction. He is teaching. And there's a man in the gathering who is demon-possessed. And Jesus frees that man from that demon possession right there in that synagogue service. Like I mentioned way back when in that passage, I've witnessed some strange things happen in church services before. I've never seen that. Never seen anything like that Sunday. And the people are blown back. They literally step back. They're amazed at the authoritative preaching of our Savior. We then have traced his miracles and signs. Jesus has cast out demons, chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 7, and chapter 9. He has been healing illness, chapter 1, chapter 6, and chapter 5. He's been healing disability, the lame receiving their ability to walk, the blind can see, those who are deaf can now hear. He has demonstrated power of creation. They're going across the lake and there's this great storm. These men familiar with storms on the lake, and it's one of the greatest storms they've seen. They're terrified. And Jesus calms it with a word. His power over creation. And then we have seen his power to raise the dead. We've traced his movement. Mark's gospel spends a great deal of time. It focuses on the ministry of Christ around Galilee. Some of the other gospel accounts also talk about other places, but Mark's been focusing on Galilee. And then here lately, we've been seeing how he is leaving Galilee and making his way on foot to Jerusalem. The ground we've already covered in Mark chapter 10. We covered a theme of divorce. We talked about how all people, including children, those without social status, all are welcome to Jesus and must come to him with simple faith. We explored in chapter 10 the rich young ruler's love for his riches over his love for Jesus. And then also Jesus' final prediction of his betrayal, crucifixion, and death. Then the strange scene, we see James and John coming, seeking places of honor in his kingdom. And Jesus takes the opportunity to teach again on true greatness. That true greatness equals servanthood. And then the last event before here in Mark 11, the last event there in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus hears of Jesus of Nazareth coming close, and he will not be silent. And he calls out to Jesus. Jesus calls him, and he then can see. I'll talk more about that one in just a second. In all the gospel accounts, what are the events that lead up directly to this day, Palm Sunday? What do the gospel accounts include? Well, in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew records the same parallel account to Bartimaeus as the two blind men. So Matthew records that there was two blind men there who are healed by Christ. It's not that Mark is, now we found an error in the scriptures. It's that Mark's intention is to focus on Bartimaeus. One of them is Bartimaeus. Those two accounts are complementary. In Luke, interestingly, Luke records the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is everyone's favorite profession, a tax collector. What's worse about Zacchaeus is that he is a Jew. And he would have gone out to bid, just like a construction company going out to bid, to outbid others for a job. Zacchaeus would have gone out to bid for the territory where he's a tax collector. And it doesn't work as in trying to underbid, it works trying to overbid. How much money can he get for those over him? And so Zacchaeus is a hated man. And then we learn he's of small stature. Unlike when I was a child and we sang that song of Zacchaeus and we sang the wee little man, he was not, I don't think, quite that wee, okay? But he was a small in stature man. He climbs up in the tree. This man is hated. He can't see. Nobody moves out of the way for him. So he climbs up in this tree. He just wants to see Jesus. The account gives no expression. He hoped for anything. He just wants to see him. And then time of all times, a tax collector, I don't know if he viewed himself as a dignified man, I don't know, or not, but would any of you like it if I called out on you by name right now? Would that be anybody's favorite thing? Probably not, okay? Probably not. Well, Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and what does Jesus do? You, Zacchaeus. And he goes to his house and sees him. The story of Zacchaeus teaches us that all Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. All of them. All are welcome to Jesus. He will seek the lost so that they might be found. And the people who the religious elite and religious rulers would think that is so out of bounds that they could never be found and found righteous, Jesus welcomes them in to himself. Interestingly, Luke, the next thing that Luke includes before the triumphal entry is the parable of the 10 minas. I won't go in full detail about that parable, but the parable goes that the king is going to be gone for a long season, and the servant's faithfulness will be tested. Those who serve faithfully while the king is away will be greatly rewarded. Those who fail to serve well, or those even who reject the king, they will be severely punished. When the king returns, he comes in judgment, giving blessing and curse. We don't have the time to fully explore that, but Luke, I believe, is connecting together. The king is about to enter Jerusalem, and the king comes as the Messiah, the suffering servant, the one who will go to the cross. His victory will be accomplished through death and resurrection, not military victory, not military insurrection. But Luke seems to be saying, in this next scene, as Jesus humbly enters Jerusalem on the colt, mark it down. The day is coming where Jesus returns in judgment. Those who serve and follow the king, their service, their measure of faithfulness will be judged. John's account, we explored John's account more a year ago at this time of year. John records the raising of Lazarus at Bethany. Jesus purposely delays coming when he receives word that Lazarus is sick. Do you remember that? Even his sisters are even concerned, you know, you heard this, why didn't you come? Well, it's on purpose. Jesus states plainly in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The sisters, we know that. We know there's a resurrection. No, I am the resurrection, he says. And Lazarus, Lazarus is raised. Death is undefeatable, but Jesus has power over death. There is nothing that Jesus, the Messiah, cannot do. And in just a short time, not only has he demonstrated his ability to raise others, but the power of God, the Father, raises the Son. And this, John tells us in John 11, verse 53, John says is what finally pushes the chief priests and religious rulers to seek his death. So we've explored lately, everything's coming to a head. Everything's coming to this conflict of seeking now his destruction. And then again, Mark's account there, verses 46 through 52 with blind Bartimaeus. Those who can see, they can't see. But those who cannot see, they see. They see who Christ Jesus is, and they go to him. Well, here this morning, I'd like to spend the rest of our time and considering this, the observations of this triumphal entry. This is much more of teaching and explanation, of observation, of learning together than preaching, but I will draw this together with some application points at the end. But I want to place before us this day, this Palm Sunday. What are the things that occurred? How did this day go? And how do these events lead us into the events of this week? Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So let's think together then about the triumphal entry here in Mark 11. First detail I want us to consider here is this colt. Jesus says in verse 2, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. So untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' So the men go. They went away, they found the colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it." In the various gospel accounts, Jesus had already made preparations with the owner of this animal. Evidently, what the disciples are told to communicate to the owner was the phrase talked about beforehand. This is what you need to say so the owners will know you're the one that's coming to get that. And notice, it wasn't just any donkey, but it's a female donkey who had with her her colt that no one had ever ridden. Matthew includes that detail. So Mark records the exchange there in verses 2 through 3. When the disciples find the colt, they begin to untie it. The owner asks what they are doing. "Why are you untying my animal where it's tied up?" And they tell them, and the owner allows them to continue on. So the disciples bring the donkey and the colt to Jesus. In Matthew's account, the verses that I read at the start of our service today, he quotes two Old Testament passages. He quotes from Isaiah 62, verse 11, and he quotes from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Allow me to read those passages for us. Isaiah 62, verse 11 says, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him.'" And Zechariah 9, 9 adds, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Isaiah says to Jerusalem, "Your salvation comes." And Zechariah says, "Your king, your long-awaited-for king is coming." So we place those together, and the message is the king has come to save. The Savior is your king. And what is the mode of his coming? He comes riding on this colt. He doesn't come with chariot or war horse, but humbly on a beast of burden. And this is the key. the king who brings salvation, this son of David, as the crowds will accurately declare, he comes in peace. He comes in meekness. He comes to Jerusalem on a beast of burden. This humble ride into Jerusalem on the unridden donkey, which was likely led by its mother to keep this young donkey calm, it demonstrates the character and the purpose of the king. Jesus the King, the Savior, he comes in peace. He comes to be the lamb led to the slaughter. He comes for the cross. And friends, it's right for us to see here that he comes for you. He comes for me. So see the contrast. Jesus, in his full humanity, riding as the Son of David, the King, coming in peace and humility. He rides upon this young donkey, but he rides on his way to Jerusalem in meekness. For who is he? He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. He is equal with the Father, co-equal in glory. He possesses all the divine attributes of God. He is God. This is Almighty God coming to sinful man in Jerusalem on Sunday, knowing what will be faced that week to accomplish redemption. The God-man will willingly endure the cross, death, burial, and resurrection to secure redemption by providing atonement for sin as the substitute for all sinners who will believe in him. What looks plain to our eyes, Jesus on this colt riding in to Jerusalem, should be blinding, should be crushing the glorious glory of God radiating in the face of Jesus as he rides. Behold, this is your Savior and your King. Well, then naturally, then we come to the praises. The praises in this scene on this triumphal entry this Sunday. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that the disciples, they bring the colt to Jesus and they lay their cloaks on the animal to form a saddle for Jesus to sit there. All three of the accounts tell us that as Jesus began making his way from the village to Jerusalem, and on the way, there's the entire group of disciples. There's all the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. They all take their cloaks and they lay them down on the ground. Others find large leafy branches and are waving those and laying those down as he makes his way. It forms this royal carpet, you could say, this royal treatment for Jesus. The laying of the cloaks down shows submission to this one, submission to this one as king. The branches are showing victorious, the national pride of Israel and the victory of Israel, victorious for Israel as he comes in. D.A. Carson notes that the palm branches are specifically pointing to their hopes. He's going to liberate us. He's going to get Rome out of here. We will be restored to the glory of King Solomon and even greater. There's the hopes of the Messiah and the kings in what they say and what they do. Look at their words. Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. These crowds include the 12 disciples, the larger group of the disciples, the pilgrims. Remember, as we thought about, as we considered the cleansing of the temple, the church historians tell us that for this season of the Passover, be well over 2 million pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. So just how large was this group here this Sunday before? Remember the calling of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Word had spread. There's tangible buzz in the air. And then there is Jesus with the disciples riding on this donkey on his way closer and closer to Jerusalem. With the memorial of the Passover celebration in their minds, Rome occupied Jerusalem in the horizon, and the Messiah in their presence, the crowds erupt in praise, erupt in declaring their praises. Their cries quote Psalm 118. Listen to just two verses from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Across Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, several themes are all repeated. The people shout, Hosanna. It comes right from Psalm 118. You know what that means? That's Hosanna means save us. Save us. Or in the King James, save now. Would you save us now? The people invite the king to come. They invite to come in the name of the Lord, which means to come representing God and setting forward God's purposes. The people express hope in Jesus being the Messiah, the promised Son of God to be the good and great King who will bring back all of God's blessings on the nations. One commentator helpfully writes here, as Jesus enters the city, he presents himself as the King who brings the nation's hope, hope of salvation, hope of eternal life. But a week later, he will be taken outside the city. For in the eyes of the nation, he is a messianic imposter who must be stopped. The nation will say no, just as Jesus has predicted three times in Mark's gospel. A donkey now bears him as king. Soon he will bear his own cross. This nation rejoiced that a Messiah come. Look at his power. He can heal illness. He can heal disease. He can feed thousands upon thousands in miracles. Look at his goodness. Look at his greatness. He is the one, the Messiah. Surely he will cast out Rome. We don't need Rome here anymore. He will raise us up as the greatness of the nations on the earth again. The full kingdom will be built now. Our Savior is here now. But that's not how Jesus came the first time. Israel in this season did not need the conquering king over Rome. They needed the suffering servant Messiah to offer forgiveness for their sins. The rejoicing of Palm Sunday is rejoicing for Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David. But that rejoicing in the right place is that he has now come. With his face set as a flint to Jerusalem, he's been making his way, and now he's here. And Jesus will fulfill the mission called upon his life to go to the cross for you and me, to shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins, the penalty we deserve. He will give up his life, he will be buried, and he will rise again. From his beginning days, out of wilderness to be baptized, ministering in and around Galilee, he is now here. And he will go through what God has called him to this week. So a conclusion then, our response. What is to be our response to the triumphal entry? The holy week of the Lord, the Passion Week, begins. First, we learn first that Jesus is the King who comes in peace. Jesus is the King who comes in peace. He is the only one who can provide true peace. He offers peace to you through his cross. What ultimately can bring peace to wars and rumors of wars in the world? Only the peace that Jesus brings. What can ultimately settle and bring peace in relationships at war with one another, maybe in our church or in our community or in the families represented or the relationships that you and I occupy? Only the peace that Jesus brings. And how does Jesus bring that peace? He brings it through his cross, and he offers it to you. Do you live day by day rejoicing and resting in that peace? Or do you look for peace elsewhere? Second response to this, Jesus is worthy of praise. Jesus is worthy of praise. The full number of the disciples and the crowds are right to praise him. They're right to explode in praise. As one of the accounts say, Jesus responds, even the stones will cry out. They are right to unhinderedly rejoice over him, whether they completely have him right or not. If they will not praise him, the stones will. So a response for you and me. Do you praise the Lord like this? Does your heart rejoice in Jesus? I think there's a very simple question to thinking about our own Christian walk, our own Christian discipleship. Is the joy of the Lord in your heart, or is it not? We all go through seasons where life is hard, right? And I do not presume to understand the suffering and trials that God has permitted and brought into your life. But what's true of a genuine Christian is that the joy of the Lord abides, just like the faith in God. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's weak, sometimes it's hanging on, but the joy of the Lord abides. I just simply ask, is the joy of the Lord in your heart? And if not, maybe that is showing that something is not right. Something is not as it ought to be. Friends, Jesus is worthy of praise. Third, Jesus is the Son of David, the rightful king. Jesus is the Son of David, the rightful king. We could trace back all through the scripture. I won't take the time to do it here. We could trace back through the high points of the Bible's grand story, from creation to the fall in the garden, to the first hope of the gospel promises that one day a snake crusher would come. We come to the flood with Noah and God's promise he would never destroy the earth by a flood again. We come to the calling of Abraham, and God promises with Abraham that through you all the nations will be blessed. We come with the law in Moses pointing ahead to a perfect sacrifice. And then we come to the story of David. God makes this special covenant promise with David that from his line will always sit the king over Israel. So Israel's looking for this promise, eternal, forever king, the greatest king to come. We see these high points are all threaded together through the scriptures to the same person. The promised snake crusher, the one from Abraham who will bless all nations, the true Israel. The promised Son of David who will sit on the throne forever, the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, the suffering servant of Isaiah is all one in the same. It's Christ. It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one. While he came first on that donkey to the cross, he will return again on his war horse in judgment, Revelation 19. He will conquer all evil, and the day will come, Christian, where Jesus will sit on the throne forever again. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the return of our Lord, the return of Jesus as the King? Do you believe here today that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, finally then, where does it go from here? As you go through this week this morning, as we walk through the week, as we go through these days this week, what occurs from here? Well, on Monday, Jesus clears the temple. We've thought about that on past Sundays. On Tuesday, he teaches there on the Mount of Olives. On Wednesday, Judas makes those plans for his betrayal. Thursday, the day of preparation for the Passover, Jesus and the disciples have the Last Supper, prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's some thought, and we'll leave that for another time, of when all some of these exactly fall in, but we have then Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, false trials, his suffering, he is crucified, and he willingly gives up his life on the cross. There's the Sabbath day, the day of mourning for the disciples and family. How could this have happened? But then Sunday is coming. We're Resurrection Sunday. The day of our Savior's resurrection is coming. And the day of our Savior's return is coming too. This week, I encourage you, worship Christ, believe in Him, read through these accounts, and rejoice in your Savior, risen and coming again.